Well, good morning. My name is Rick Hutton. I am one of the pastors here. I work mainly with our middle and high school students. Let me just say, I am thrilled that Andrea is back as our new student ministry associate. I'm also glad to be with you this morning. And as we prepare to hear from God's word this morning, we're going to be hearing from Psalm 133 and from Ephesians chapter 2, verses 11 through 22. You can follow along in your bulletin, or you can follow along in your Bibles as well. But as we prepare to hear God's word, will you please pray with me? Lord God, we thank you for this time we have to be together this morning, to give you honor and glory and praise, and to hear from your word. Lord Jesus, we thank you that your word is just as relevant and powerful today as it was when it was first written. And as we hear your word now, Lord God, I pray that you will give us ears to hear what you are saying and that you will give us hearts to respond to it. And I ask, Lord, that you would please keep me out of your way. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Hear God's word from Psalm 133. How good and pleasant it is when God's people live together in unity. It is like precious oil poured on the head, running down on the beard, running down on Aaron's beard, down on the collar of his robe. It is as if the dew of Hermon were falling on Mount Zion. For there the Lord bestows his blessing, even life forevermore. And from Ephesians chapter 2. Therefore, remember that formerly you who are Gentiles by birth and called uncircumcised by those who call themselves the circumcision, which is done in the body by human hands, remember that at that time you were separate from Christ, excluded from citizenship in Israel and foreigners to the covenants of the promise, without hope and without God in the world. But now, in Christ Jesus, you who once were far away have been brought near by the blood of Christ. For he himself is our peace, who has made the two groups one and has destroyed the barrier, the dividing wall of hostility, by setting aside in his flesh the law with its commands and regulations. His purpose was to create in himself one new humanity out of the two, thus making peace, and in one body to reconcile both of them to God through the cross, by which he put to death their hostility. He came and preached peace to you who were far away, and peace to those who were near. For through him we both have access to the Father by one Spirit. Consequently, you are no longer foreigners and strangers, but fellow citizens with God's people, and also members of his household, built on the foundation of the apostles and prophets, with Christ Jesus himself as a chief cornerstone. In him, the whole building is joined together and rises to become a holy temple in the Lord. And in him, you too are being built together to become a dwelling in which God lives by his Spirit. This is the word of the Lord. Now, a few months ago, I was talking with someone. It was actually on a Sunday, and this person is Jewish, and he knew what I did, and so he was asking me questions about worship services and talking about his worship experiences as well. And he asked me an interesting question. He asked, "What do your people say when you come together for worship?" He said, "My people say Shabbat Shalom, blessed Sabbath or peaceful Sabbath. So what do your people say?" And I told him that it varies from church to church. The most common one I've experienced as I've been in other churches is peace be with you, or the peace of Christ be with you. But I told him that here we really don't have a set saying when we have our greeting. We just kind of stand up, and for some people it's a chance to connect with someone they maybe haven't seen in a week or so. For others it's a time where we go to meet new people. And for others it's just a chance to talk about the game that happened the day before, whatever that may have been. But there are others of us, too, who the greeting time is a little bit of an awkward time. It's a little bit of an uncomfortable time. It could be because we're a little more reserved, and so going and meeting people we don't know real well can put us out of our comfort zone. Or it's a time where we just are feeling like we can't get deep enough. I mean, it's 2 minutes. So how can we get that deep into a conversation? And I do have to admit that sometimes we who are planning the services earlier in the week, when we realize we've got a lot going on in the service, and I don't mean to share too much about what goes on, but we do talk about maybe we should trim the greeting a little bit just for the sake of time. It's an interesting part of our service. Why do we have it? What's the significance of this? Why has the greeting been part of worship services for centuries now? Well, as we've been in discussion about worship over the past few weeks in our Shape of Worship series, we've been talking about how the practices that we engage in on Sunday morning in our time together, how they give honor to God and how they shape us into who God desires for us to be. And that means not just in our time together as we're sitting with one another, but also we're being shaped for our time outside of the walls of the church where we live every day, day in and day out. From the call to worship at the beginning to the benediction at the end, each thing that we do is giving praise to God and shaping us and forming us. It's forming us, they're forming us into the identity as God's people gathered together here and sent out into the world. And so as we think about the greeting of peace this morning in light of that, and we think about our scriptures, we'll talk about the purpose of the greeting, the power for the greeting, and the blessing of the greeting. And again, each one of these actions, the greeting included, is to give honor and praise to God and to shape us into who God desires for us to be. And as we think about the purpose for the greeting, we can understand it a little bit more as we think about three things as to what it does. And that is, it reminds us who God is, it reminds us who we are, and it reminds us of the community and the unity that we have as God's gathered body. The first thing it reminds us about who God is that God is a relational God. From before time began, God existed in relationship, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. From the get-go, and even before then, God is in relationship. And more easily understood is that God created Adam and Eve and was in relationship with them, not because he had to be, but because he wanted to be. He is a relational God. He walked with them. He talked with them in the cool of the garden. They were in relationship with one another. And in the New Testament, we see God being in relationship with his people in Jesus Christ, Emmanuel, God with us. He lived with the people. He experienced the same things they did. He is a relational God. And in worship, we see God's desire for a relationship with us and that he calls us to himself to worship him. He invites us into his presence to be in relationship there. And so we are reminded in the greeting of peace that our God is a relational God. We're also reminded that God is someone who desires peace. In Romans chapter 5, verses 1 and 2, and they're printed on the front of your bulletin, the Apostle Paul writes, "Since we have been justified through faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ, through whom we have gained access by faith into this grace in which we now stand." And in our Ephesians passage, verse 14 tells us that Jesus is our peace. We have Jesus, our peace. We have been brought into peace with God because God desires peace. And what this means is that we are not enemies with God. We are not separated from him. There is no conflict. There is no turmoil between us and God because of our sin. Our sin has been forgiven, and therefore we have peace. This is why we do the greeting of peace after the confession and the assurance of pardon. We have confessed our sins, how we fall short, and how we are in conflict with God. We've been assured of his forgiveness in Jesus Christ. And so we celebrate that with one another during the greeting, and we remind each other that this is who we are, people who are at peace with God. And so in part, the greeting's purpose is to remind us that God is a God who is about relationship. He is a God of peace, and that we have assurance in this peace. But it also reminds us of who we are. Now, I don't know if you've ever had this experience of going to a gathering of some sort. It could have been a party or a concert or a seminar or even a worship service where you are one of hundreds or even thousands of people all around you, and yet you feel totally alone. I certainly have had that experience at gatherings all throughout my life, with a group of people yet feeling isolated and lonely. And in our world today, with social media, with people having hundreds and thousands of followers and friends, there's still this aura of feeling alone and loneliness that even people with so many followers and friends have. They admit to being alone. But the greeting of peace reminds us that we are not alone. We have connection with one another through Jesus Christ. And that's true for us sitting right here, the people we're next to. But it's also true for Christians down the street. We have connection with them, as well as Christians around the world. This is a connection that comes only through Jesus and by His power. And the greeting reminds us of this deep connection, a connection that is so much bigger than we can possibly know. And we're not only reminded that we're not alone, we're reminded that we are of great worth to God. Because as we're greeting one another, we also can recognize that each person is a sinner just like us. That means every single person here needs Jesus. We all need His grace. We all need His mercy. And that is what we have in Jesus. And so when God looks at us, He doesn't see our sin. He doesn't see how bad we are and who's more sinful than another. He sees Jesus and His righteousness. And so we are all equal before God. And that is a good thing with Jesus Christ as our righteousness. That is what God sees. And we're reminded of that as we greet one another, as we greet fellow sinners, and as we greet those who have been forgiven by Jesus. The greeting reminds us that that is who we are, loved by God, forgiven by Him. Now, even though the greeting is just a few minutes, it also is an opportunity for us to be reminded that we are people who are worthy of care. When we ask how someone else is doing, we are saying, I care about you. I am concerned about you. And while the two or so minutes that we have in our service time may not allow for deeper conversation, although that can happen in a brief time, it can lead to conversation that happens down in the fellowship hall or maybe over breakfast in the coming week or even simple email exchanges or a phone call. We are people who are worthy of care. And the greeting reminds us of that. You may already be aware of this, but the word selfie was added to the dictionary a short time ago. It doesn't come up as a recognized word in my spell check. It still gets the red underline when I type it into things. But it is a word that has become so prevalent in our culture that it has been recognized in the dictionary. We are a culture that is obsessed with self. We take selfies. We have selfie sticks. We have our social media where we convey ourselves in a way that, let's be honest, is not how we really are. Our social media pages may represent about 2% of our life, but we want everyone else to think it's 100% of how we live. As one of my mentors says, we curate ourselves on our social media page so that we promote ourselves, so that we look good, so that others think we're better than we are. And our culture is just feeding into this, teaching us that we need to be self-promoters, that everything is about me, or perhaps about you. Our culture is shaping us into narcissists, where we don't care about anyone else, we only care about ourselves. This is nothing new. We don't have to fear that the sky is falling. This has been going on since Genesis chapter 3, verse 6, when sin first entered the world, and we developed, because of sin, a self-centeredness and self-focus. But the greeting reminds us that this is not who we're supposed to be. We're not supposed to be self-focused. We're relational people who are intended to be connected to one another. And so this makes the greeting of peace a countercultural act. We are going against narcissism when we reach out to others, when we connect with others, when we care about others. This is what the greeting reminds us as far as who we are. But it also reminds us of our unity and our community that we have. Hall of Fame catcher for the New York Yankees, Yogi Berra, once said, if people don't want to come to the ballpark, how are you going to stop them? Now, he said that when attendance was starting to drop because people weren't happy with the product of baseball. They were concerned about a future strike with players, and they just didn't like what was going on. Now, granted, the community at a baseball game is very different than a community within a church, but I think often we can find ourselves falling into the same pattern when it comes to our worshiping together. We have other things come up, other things go on, and so we choose not to come to worship. But in the greeting, we are practicing being in relationship. And that relationship draws us back together into the community. The greeting helps us practice being together and coming together. And this is necessary for our lives. The author of Hebrews puts it like this in chapter 10, verses 24 and 25. Let us consider how we may spur one another on towards love and good deeds. Let us not give up meeting together as some are in the habit of doing, but let us encourage one another, and all the more as you see the day approaching. We are intended to be in relationship, encouraging one another to be here, drawing one another by the power of the Holy Spirit into worship, not because we are great people, but because God is among us, and He is using us to encourage one another in this way. And this is part two of the horizontal element of worship. As we gather together and give praise to God, we are giving vertical worship. We are worshiping with the people all around us. There is no just me and Jesus mentality as we come together for worship. We are doing this in a community. Worshiping Jesus with others is essential for our lives. And our greeting calls us into community so that we may be encouraged in our faith as we wait expectantly for Jesus to come again. And although community is necessary and of the utmost importance then, it does take effort. It doesn't just happen. And that can be difficult with the people that we're sitting around. I mean, the church is an odd place. It really is. Think about our gathering every week. It is rare that we would see a group of people as diverse even as us come together every single week around the cause of giving God honor and praise, giving praise to the source of our community. And look around our sanctuary. We have very different people here. We have different races. We have young and old. We have East End, West End, North Side, South Side, even the fan. We have private school, public school, homeschool students. We have people who like different kinds of music, people who like different sports teams, people who like different foods, people with very different views on many different things. And yet here we are every single week gathered together around the common cause. But what is it that keeps us together? What draws us into this place? And it's a Sunday school answer. The answer is Jesus and the unity that we have in and through Him. But because it's a Sunday school answer doesn't mean it's not powerful, it's not true, and it's not right. It is Jesus who draws us together. Because of Jesus, the Apostle Paul tells us in Ephesians 2:19 through 22, he says, "You are no longer foreigners and strangers, but fellow citizens with God's people and also members of His household, built on the foundation of the apostles and prophets, with Christ Jesus Himself as the cornerstone. In Him, the whole building is joined together and rises to become a holy temple in the Lord. And in Him, you too are being built together to become a dwelling in which God lives by His Spirit." We are all citizens. With God's created differences among us, we are all united as members of His family. This is what the greeting reminds us of. So again, its purpose in part is to remind us of who God is, who we are, and the fact that we have community and unity through Jesus. But how do we do this? How can we have this kind of unity? Because being together like that, this is not our natural inclination. This is something that goes against the grain. We have this, though. We have the power to do this, simply put, in the gospel. In Romans 1:16, the Apostle Paul says, "I am not ashamed of the gospel, for it is the power of God for all who believe, first for the Jew, then for the Gentile." The gospel is power. And the Greek word that Paul uses for power here is the word dunamis, which is where we get our word dynamite from. And so when you think about dynamite, you think of explosive power that leaves things different than they were before it was put into use. And so we are different by the power of the gospel. We are able to look into community and be part of that. The great power comes from the gospel. And it brings peace between us and God and among all of us, even with our great differences. But why do we need such power? And the answer is simply because community takes work. It takes work because bringing people together is difficult. Finding unity amongst a group is challenging. I mean, think about the work it takes to bring unity among a family. That is a small group, but it is still difficult for a family to have unity on many things. And oftentimes, the community of the church is compared to a family. Pastor and author Eugene Peterson says that a person can no more be a Christian and have nothing to do with the church than we can be a person and not be in a family. So just as to be a person means that we're born into a family, so being a Christian means that we are part of a church. And just like a family, there are struggles with people and challenges that are going to pop up. In a family, brothers and sisters fight, husbands and wives disagree, and those same people who are disagreeing at home are sitting next to you in worship right now. And because all of us are sinners, it makes it likely that we're going to have disagreements pop up too. Now, as I was talking to somebody about this sermon, they shared with me that during the greeting of peace, they will intentionally seek out people that they have conflict with and talk to them and be in relationship with them. They do that for a number of reasons, but one is that it reminds them of the power of the gospel that has forgiven them. And it also reminds them that the power of the gospel that has forgiven them has forgiven the other person that they're in conflict with. They are brought together by the power of the gospel. And that is true for us. Through the gospel, we are forgiven and at peace with God. We greet one another in the name of Jesus because he has given us the power to do that. He's given us the power to see one another as fellow sinners, not in a judgmental way, but people in the same boat. He's given us the power to know that we're all forgiven by God's grace. And he's given us the power to reach out to others who are different. Jesus, in his power, has saved us, and he is our salvation. And it's in his power that we are being sent out then into the world to be a blessing. Now, just about a month ago, we had our annual student ministry Gillette Games. And what the Gillette Games are, really, it's an excuse for us for about an hour to cover one another with shaving cream in all sorts of games. It's a great tradition. We have a lot of fun with it. And there was one consistent thing with the Gillette Games, and that is their... is this residual odor that stays with you for many, many days. You have shaving cream everywhere, and it's in my hair, in my clothes, up my nose, it's in my car. I can't go anywhere for days without smelling shaving cream. I have even, after many showers and several days, gone for a run, and as I'm sweating, shaving cream smell is coming from my pores. It is everywhere. In Psalm 133, David is saying the unity of God's people is a blessing when it permeates everything, when it is everywhere, when everywhere people go, they see this unity. And he compares it to oil. He compares it to oil on the head of the high priest. And this was something that was very special. This was something that was intended for one of the most important men in all of Israel. And for this oil to be poured on his head, it wasn't just for him, just for the high priest. It flowed down his head, into his beard, and into his robes. And like the shaving cream that smells for many, many days, this oil also emitted an odor so that others who would come near the high priest would be blessed by this. And you think about it too, they didn't have deodorant in this time. So whenever there was a better smelling thing, this was an even greater blessing than we can imagine. But it was a reminder of the unity and blessing of God, that it permeates all things. And so as the people were near the high priest and smelled this, they remembered the goodness of God and the unity that they have in him. This is what the community of the church is supposed to be. We have peace with God, and we're brought together in community and unity, but it's not just for us sitting right here. It's not just for us within these walls. It's for the communities in which we're located. It's where we live. It's where we go to school. It's where we work. It's where we find ourselves day in and day out. 19th century pastor and theologian Charles Spurgeon says, "A church united for years in earnest service of the Lord is a well of goodness and joy to all those who dwell round about him." About it. So how do we bless our communities? What are some of the causes for us to be concerned about in the name of Jesus? How are we doing this in our city? How might each of us use our God-given gifts to bless the third community here so that third may bless the communities all around? Now, we can be grateful. God has blessed third with many ministries and missions in the city and around the world. But we don't want to get complacent. This unity that enables these blessings, it takes work. It takes work on our part, but we can only do that by the power of the Holy Spirit. And we need that power because this, too, is a unity that is countercultural. We live in an individualistic society. And so living together around a common cause where the blessings and benefit aren't just for us, but instead for someone else, that is going to take a lot of work, and that is something that is incredibly rare. The English Standard Version translates Psalm 133's first verse this way. It's not very different, but it has one key word. It says, "Behold, how good and pleasant it is when brothers dwell together in unity." Behold is a word that is getting at the intention of David saying, this is a rare thing, this kind of unity. You need to take time to look at this, to study it, to understand it, because this unity is not something that you're going to see every day. I would argue that the church is the only community in which the blessings of the church are not intended for itself, but instead intended solely for others. And that is something to behold. Now, the psalm goes on to talk about the dew of Mount Hermon, and as we can read this, it may seem a little odd or difficult to understand, but what it is Mount Hermon is a larger mountain near Mount Zion, and the dew of the higher reaches of Mount Hermon would fall down onto Mount Zion and bring newness, bring life where otherwise there would not be. And so our unity within our community here, it brings freshness and newness to us, but also to everyone and all that we encounter. And this is the new life that Jesus is talking about when he says, "I have come to give you life, an abundant life," in that, in John 10:10. And like the oil that flows down Aaron's head into his beard and onto his robe, and like the dew that comes down from Mount Hermon, Jesus himself comes down to us. He humbled himself. He took on the form of a servant. He made himself low, dying on the cross in our place. He did that so that we would have unity and be a blessing to those we encounter here and beyond our walls because of the salvation we have in him. The greeting of peace is an often misunderstood part of worship services. But we practice it each week because it reminds us of who God is, who we are, the unity and community that we have. The greeting tells us of the power of the gospel. And as we practice the greeting, we strengthen our unity so that we may be a blessing to those immediately near us and to all those that we encounter around the world. So that may we be people who live out all that the greeting of peace entails. And may we be a blessing to each other and all those we meet through Jesus Christ, using our gifts for his glory. Amen. Let's pray. Lord Jesus, we thank you that you have brought us peace, that we are at peace with God and we have peace with one another. Lord, thank you for the blessing that you have given us in the unity and community that we have. Help us to live out this unity and community, Lord, so that we may be a blessing to each other and to the world. And we pray this in your name. Amen.